are sitting a bit further away from me. I do not have the virus, so I'm not going to infect all of you. So, you know, next week, feel free to move up. But no, seriously, I'm glad that all of you are here this morning. This morning, I'd like to speak to us from the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 3, looking at verses 10 to 17. So if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to open them up to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Starting in verse 10. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings. What kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, Paul starts off this section of the letter reminding Timothy of what he's seen. He says, you've seen how I've lived my life, my teaching, you've seen my purpose, my faith, how I've been patient, how I've loved, how I've endured, the persecutions I've gone through. So he lists all of these things, but what he chooses to focus on, what he chooses to point out, are the persecutions that he faced. If you read through the book of Acts, you'll know that Paul endures a lot of persecution. In Acts chapter 13, when he's in Antioch, him and his co-worker, Barnabas, they were preaching to the Gentiles, but the Jewish people, they became jealous, and they stirred up the leaders of the city to persecute them and to drive them out of the city. In Iconium, there was an attempt to stone Paul and his co-worker, Barnabas. So they left, and they went to Lystra. And then in Lystra, Paul was actually stoned. And so he says to Timothy, he says, you've seen all these things you've known. And then he says this statement, which I want to draw our attention to. He says, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. I don't know about you guys, but when I received Christ as a 13-year-old, this was not something that they told me. They didn't tell me, Daniel, when you receive Jesus Christ into your life, you're going to be persecuted. Right? It's not a very good selling point. Receive Jesus as your Savior, because when you do, the world is going to mistreat you. This is not something that Paul just experiences, or it's not something that he makes up. It's not unique to Paul, because Jesus himself, in the Gospel of John, told his disciples, he said, if they persecute me, which they did, they will also persecute you. But you know, there is a rest of that verse which says, if they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. So yes, you will face persecution when you become a disciple of Jesus Christ, but you will also become a teacher. You will also become someone, you'll become someone that others listen to and that others follow. And Paul totally understands this as he's writing this letter, because in the very next verse, after he talks about these persecutions, he encourages and exhorts Timothy, and he says, continue in the Holy Scriptures. So this morning, I want to share with you two things. God's word equips us to stand against persecution, and the second is to be holy. So God's word equips us in two ways: to stand against persecution and to be holy. So the first thing, God's word equips us to stand against persecution. And it does this in two ways. The first way is it gives us examples all throughout the Bible of how God's people are persecuted. Right, you start from the book of Genesis. God establishes his people of Israel. He chooses a people for himself. And at the end of the book of Genesis, what happens to them? They end up in Egypt, being persecuted, treated as slaves for 400 years. So Moses leads them out. They finally get out, and they're wandering around the wilderness. And what happens? They're continually persecuted because they go from city to city, from tribe to tribe, and they're like, hey, can you guys help us out? We're wandering in the wilderness. And time again, people are like, no, we don't like you. The book of Job is an entire book dedicated to how he has been persecuted by Satan and how his friends do not give him the best advice. We continue on into the New Testament. Jesus is persecuted constantly by the teachers of the law, by the leaders. He's persecuted by the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the don't you sees. Don't you see your disciples doing this? Correct them. Don't you see what you're saying is wrong? Don't you sees is not actually a group of people. That's a joke. You can laugh. Most of the book of Acts is a book about the persecution of the early church. The church gets built, and the first thing that they encounter is persecution. Paul, the very person writing this letter, started out as someone who was persecuting the church. He himself ends up being persecuted now. So if you want to follow God, if you want to live this godly life, you need to expect persecution. Yet oftentimes I find in my own life that instead of turning to God's word, I do and I act in such a way to avoid persecution. Right? I don't want to be the person that stands out. I don't want to be that guy. And it very well may be the fact that if you are not facing persecution, it's because you are not living in a godly way. We'll look at what it means to live in a godly way in our second point when we look at holiness. But for now, I want you to think, maybe I'm not facing persecution because I'm not living the godly way. Because persecution is a reality for God's people. At our prayer meetings over the past few weeks, we've been praying for the pastor of the early Rain Covenant Church in China because he was sentenced to 9 years in prison. You know, he was just doing his job as a pastor, and they arrested him, and now they put him in prison. There's another organization, it's called Voice of the Martyrs. Regularly, they report and document the persecution of Christians all over the world. Let me share with you some incidents from just this past month, January. There was a pastor in Nigeria. He was beheaded by a terrorist group. In Sudan, 3 church buildings were burnt down at the end of December. They rebuilt them, and in January, those buildings were burnt down again. There was a pastor in India. He was in the middle of a church service on Sunday, and a mob came to his church, grabbed him, beat him, dragged him to a Hindu temple where he was forced to sit in front of idols. These are some big examples. These are some examples that have made the news. But there are so many other instances that haven't. Maybe some of you have experienced persecution in your own life. Perhaps some of your friends have teased you for going to church, how you don't have a full weekend anymore because you have to be here. Maybe coworkers have labeled you as someone who is ignorant, illogical, or judgmental. Perhaps you've been left out of things because you are the goody-goody or the party pooper. You know, the Bible doesn't just give us examples of those who have been persecuted. It warns us that we will be persecuted. And the second way that the Bible equips us is by encouraging us. It equips us to stand in the midst of persecution when we read through the Bible, because we hear things like this from the mouth of Jesus. He says, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." And again, "Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you, when they insult you, and reject your name as evil because of me." What Jesus is saying here, he's saying, it's a blessing to stand with me. I don't know if you've ever had that moment in your life where you just felt like what you did was right. You know, if you stood up for someone that was being bullied or teased, or maybe you sat with that student that was sitting by themselves because nobody else wanted to sit with them. And when you did it, you just got this feeling of pride, of, I did something right, I did something good. That's a good feeling. You did what you were supposed to. And the Bible tells us that when we stand for Jesus, that's how we'll feel. It's a blessing. We get the sense of, I did something right, when you stand for Jesus, especially in the moments of persecution. But that's not all. When we are persecuted, God tells us that he's going to be with us. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10 says this: "This is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." You see, God comes through those moments to give us strength. He's with us in the moments of persecution. In Romans chapter 8, Paul poses this question: what can separate me from the love of Christ? And he lists persecution as one of the reasons. He's like, can persecution separate me? And he answers his own question a few verses later, and he says, no. Nothing is able to separate me from the love of Christ. So when you are going through persecution, do not think that, oh, God has left me. No, when you are going through persecution, God is with you, and it is because of him that you are being persecuted. That's not to say that all persecutions are because of God. You know, for instance, if I get pulled over for speeding, I can't say, oh, the cops are persecuting me because of Jesus Christ. No, that's because I had done something wrong and I face a hardship that way. But what we're talking about here is persecution for your faith. You know, if you are saying, you know, I go to church every Sunday, or I go to youth group on Saturday nights, I'm sorry I can't come to your party, and your friend says, oh, you know, why do that? And they start making fun of you. When you are persecuted in that manner, God is with you, and he encourages you to stand for him. You know, God doesn't tell us to become his disciples, to become his children, tell us that we're going to experience persecution, and then just leave us. No, when we are going through it, he is right there with us. A few years ago, Ruby and I had this opportunity to watch a play. It was performed by a small Christian acting group. It's called The Diary of Perpetua. It documents the story of this young woman back in about the first century. She was in her early 20s. She was married, she was pregnant, and she was a believer. At that time, the Roman government was persecuting Christians very heavily, and so they arrested her. When she was in jail, her father came to visit her time and time again, and he begged his daughter. He said, please, you are pregnant, you have a child, just deny your faith, just tell them you don't believe in Jesus, and they'll let you go. But she said, Father, I can't do that. I can't do that. And so while she's in prison, she receives these visions from God. visions from God comforting her. There's this one vision where she's shown that she has victory over this savage beast. And she interprets this vision as encouragement, as hope, because she sees it as not that only she will have to fight with these wild beasts, but this beast represents the devil himself, and she's going to be victorious. So on the day of her execution, what actually happened was they did release a wild beast. They released a wild cow to attack her, and she was injured by this cow. The cow didn't kill her, but they eventually put her to the sword. And so while she did not technically gain victory over this wild beast, the cow won in an earthly manner. But because she died for her faith, because she did not deny Jesus Christ, she did gain victory over the devil. She was received into heaven. And that leads me to question again myself, do you have that same conviction to not back down in the face of persecution, to strive to live that godly life, even though what's promised when you live the godly life are persecutions, hard times, difficulties, suffering? When we seek to live the godly life, it's natural and it's the result that we are going to be set up against the world. Those who live the godly life cannot live the same way as the world does. The contrast is brought up here in our passage. After sharing all of these things, he says, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And he contrasts this with evil men and imposters who will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You know, when you hear the word evil here, I don't want you to think of someone that's particularly committing crimes or sinister or just like in a secret lair planning the end of the world, right? That's not what Paul means when he says evil here. When he says evil, he's just using it as a synonym for people that are ungodly, people that do not follow the ways of the Lord. And these are people that go from bad to worse. They go from deceiving others to eventually deceiving themselves. Paul brings this up because he wants us to ask ourselves a really hard question. He wants us to ask ourselves, are we truly living the godly life? Or are we this imposter? Are we this evil person who is deceiving ourselves and others? Let me give you a powerful illustration that comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 7. Jesus shares this story. He talks to his disciples and he says, "Not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Those who prophesied, drove out demons, and performed miracles in my name, they will tell me, 'Lord, didn't we do all of these things for you? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we prophesy? Didn't we perform miracles?' And Jesus will say to them, 'I never knew you. Away from me, evildoers.'" See, these people, they claim that they did these things in Jesus' names. They have convinced themselves that they were doing these things for him. But in reality, they weren't. What that means for you and me, it should be a wake-up call. That even as we serve at church in the many ways that we serve, whether as Sunday school teachers, as ushers, as praise team leaders, as those serving on the AV team, just because we are doing those things, it does not mean we are living the godly life. Service is surely one aspect of living the godly life, but it is not all of it. So let us really consider if we are living the godly life, not deceive ourselves by saying, we're doing all of these things, we're serving the church, we're giving offerings. Those actions are not enough to show that we are living the godly life. And therefore, we need to turn to the Word of God to see if we are living the godly life. My second point is that God's Word is what equips us to live the godly life, or in other words, to be holy. In the next few weeks, I'm going to touch on this idea of holiness more and more. We're going to dive into what it means to be a holy people and what holiness is. But today, I just want to highlight a few things from our passage that talk about how to be holy, how to live this godly life. The first comes from verse 14, if you have your Bibles open still. Continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from who you have learned it. You know, part of my job as a pastor, as your pastor, is to get up here every week to preach to you from God's Word and to tell you what He's saying. It's an important part of my job, and I strive to do that well. But another and an equally as important part of my job is to get to know all of you and to let you guys know me, so that I don't become this mere stranger that is up in front of you week after week teaching you things, but hopefully I become someone that you can trust. Paul and Timothy, they have this relationship where Timothy trusts Paul, so that when Paul shares and teaches him from the Word of God, he's like, okay, I know what this guy is saying is good. It's for my benefit. It's the truth. So parents out there, this is what your role is like. Your role is to be someone who lives out the godly life, so that when your children look at you, they see, oh, this is what the godly life looks like. So that when you teach them from the Word of God, they have already seen you living it. For me, this moment became very clear to me with my own parents when I had my accident my freshman year of university. I've shared this before, but I had hurt my back. I was in the hospital for a week. And how I saw my parents live out this godly life was day after day, they would come visit me, but not only just to give me company, but they would bring people from the church, and they would pray for me. They would pray for my recovery. And at that point, I was like, wow, this is what it means to have faith, to trust God, to live in a holy way. So parents, if you want your kids to live godly lives, you need to first be living it yourselves. Teens, children, young people out there, you're growing up in the church. Have you learned these things that people have been trying to teach you, your Sunday school teachers, your parents? Have you learned them? Have you been convinced of these things? Do you trust the people that are teaching you to know that what they're saying is true? Have you been convinced that God is real, that He has saved you, and that He is still at work in you? If so, that's amazing. Paul here, he urges you, continue in your faith. If you haven't gotten to that point, what's stopping you? You know, what are the questions that you might have? What are the fears that you may have? And seek to find answers to those. Because it is this Bible, it is the Word of God that makes us holy. Continues to equip us as we read further on in verse 15. The Holy Scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. The only way that people are saved, the only way that you are saved is through Jesus Christ. And the only way to know Him is through the Scriptures. And then we come to this well-known verse, 16. All scripture is God-breathed. It's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the man or the person of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Right? The Bible is not just a rule book. It's not just a storybook. It's not just teaching us about what's right, what's wrong. But it's a book about holiness. It's a book that talks about how a holy God created all things, and then he set humans apart to be co-rulers with him, to rule alongside him. But because of rebellion, humans fell from that position and became sinful. But God is redeeming us back. He's calling us to be holy. He enables us to be holy through the work of Jesus Christ. See, the Word of God is useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, training, equipping us to be holy. It does all of these amazing things. Yet we don't really even give it the time of day, do we? We might read the Bible when we're asked to in Bible study or in Sunday school, but it doesn't really stay in our minds, does it? I get that. When I was a student, I'll admit that I wasn't the very best student, but I loved taking exams. I hated writing papers, I loved exams. Because the way that I studied for exams is I would cram the day and night before. I would just try to stuff as much information into my brain. Then the next day, on test day, I would throw it all up onto the exam. I get a good grade, but after that, I don't remember anything that I've learned. And sometimes I think we treat the Bible that way. You know, we just try to cram as much as we can so that we can give the right Sunday school answer, but then we don't really think about it again. We haven't really learned anything. We haven't been convinced of the truth. I thought of something. You know, we can actually get away with my kind of study method, especially now, right? Because even after you, like, go into the workplace, if you really don't know something, you can just Google it, right? If you don't know how to do your job, you can just say, all right, how do I do this? How do I find the answer to that? And you can Google it. But there's one thing you can't Google. You can't Google your way into salvation. You can't Google your way into living the godly life. When you are standing in front of God on the judgment day, and he's asking you these questions of, have you lived your life for me? Google is not going to be there for you. It's not going to save you. The only way that you will be saved is by living out the godly way taught in the scriptures. I've been talking about salvation, and I'll leave you with this thought as I close. The salvation that I'm preaching right now, it's not a salvation that's going to save you from the persecutions of this life. It's not going to save you from the challenges and the hardships of this world. There are other messages that can probably provide the answer and save you from that. Those messages would be conform to what everyone else is doing, or chase after money and make lots of money. Then you can just buy friends. You can buy whatever you want. Or there's a message of just connect with the right people. You just have to know the right people in the right places, and you'll be fine in this world. Yes, those messages can save you, perhaps, from the persecutions of this world. And you'll be spared some of the difficulties and the challenges now. But I really want you to think about what's going to happen later. When you hit that point where you're about to enter eternity, you've been spared now. But are you going to be spared then? Godly living won't necessarily lead to rewards here and now on this earth. Sometimes it does, but not always. It's not guaranteed. What is guaranteed is that if you live a godly life now, you will be saved for eternity. Our reward is in heaven. It awaits us. So we have a choice to make. You have a choice to make. Do you want to be saved now? Do you want to be spared from all of the persecution now? For the few decades that you live on this earth? Or do you want to be spared from the eternal suffering of hell later on? Live the godly life that is taught through the Word of God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we know that it's not an easy message. This is not something that is going to be easy to live out. It's not even necessarily going to immediately transform our lives the next day. But God, I really do pray for myself, and I pray for your people here. And God, I pray that we would strive to live the godly life and strive to be holy, to recognize that our reward will be in heaven, that we will be saved if we do this. God, I pray against the persecutions that will come. They will. The world will be against us as we choose to live for you. God, and I pray that in those moments, we will continue in the faith that we have in you, that we will remember that you are with us, that we will turn to you. I pray that we would not seek to avoid persecution by conforming to the ways of this world and being just like others. But God, I do pray for a spirit of boldness and of courage to stand in the midst of that, to stand for you and do the right thing. So Father, we pray that you would empower us. We pray for your Spirit to be upon us, for that is the only way that we can do these things. We thank you and we pray these things in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.